I tell you what, I came in the back, and I was, you know, talking to a couple people and having some of my water, and I started thinking, like, my hand is shaking. Why is my hand shaking? It's because I didn't have breakfast this morning, and I have, like, cotton mouth. Why do I have cotton mouth? And I said, is it because of that? I had too much caffeine, or is it because there's a whole room full of moms here, and I'm terrified? I think this is the latter. I think that's what it is. So if I keep doing this with my glasses, forgive me, I have to have them down to see you all, and then I have to have them off to see what I have in front of me here. So age is coming for us all. Okay, so I'm just going to hang on to my water here. So when Kristen got asked me if I could do this, I said, so yeah, sure, what? Give me some ideas. What have people spoken on? What do you think are the needs and that kind of thing? And she very, very graciously sent me a nice long list of sort of questions and topics and all that kind of thing. And I thought, wow, which one of these do I take? And so then I decided, well, instead of, you know, coming here and sort of preaching a message, you know, to y'all, maybe on one of those topics, maybe we should just kind of have a conversation and kind of go through most of them, hopefully all of them, but at least most of the ones that she sent, just one at a time. And hopefully in each of these, y'all will find something that blesses you, something that you can take and apply back to your marriage, to your family. And that's my hope this morning, that there'll be something benefit. I brought my bride, Patricia, with me, to keep me honest. So if I say anything and she's like, yeah, right, no, that's not. So she asked me not to invite her into the conversation, but I probably will in a couple places. Sorry, sweetie. You've got wisdom that I you know. So what I want to start off with is just kind of thoughts and reflections, right? So one of the questions that Chris had sent me was, can you share with us on a man's perspective on becoming a dad, how it affects your marriage, adjusting to new responsibilities, your wife's extra hormones, which I like that one, and or sleep-deprived state? And then there was sort of one that I felt like went along with that is, how do you find a healthy balance of individual couple family time after kids arrive? And then, you know, so that was the first topic. So I am a dad, first, you know, a man, and I'm also happen to be a dad and a husband. So, you know, Patricia and I have been married for almost 25 years. It'll be 25 years in January. We've got, for those of you who don't know me well, we have three kids. Our oldest is 22, and he's a flight instructor. Our next one down is 19, and he's a first-year psychology student at Liberty. And then our baby, Gabriella, is going to be 16 this month, and she's finishing up her sophomore year in high school, and is going to be going to Italy next year as an exchange student, which is absolutely terrifying. So that's sort of where we are. So we've been through most of the phases of parenting in marriage. I'd say most of them, because you know there's grandkids and grandparenting that hasn't come to us yet, but we're very much looking forward to that someday. If we could get any of the kids to date, that would be a good first step. There you go. There's a prayer request that some girl would pursue my oldest and that he would have eyes to see her. We joke around that if she doesn't have a propeller and wings, he probably won't notice. So what is it like? What, you know, thinking back, obviously I first became a dad 22 years ago. So thinking back about that, I start to stop and, you know, what was that like for me at the age of 25 at the time? And, still, you know, not basically in the beginning stages of my career, so not making tons of money, not at the peak of pinnacle of my professional, you know, whatever yet. So I was still sort of trying to figure out who I was professionally and all those kinds of things. And even as a husband, we'd been married for 2 years when Michael was born. And so just thinking back on what effect did that have on me? And there was, the first thing that came to my mind was just, at the time, this very heightened sense of needing to provide. When we were first married, there was just the two of us. So yeah, you know, we definitely wanted to care for each other. There was a sense that I needed to provide for Patricia, but there was just the two of us. We needed very little. We got along with very little. We had been, you know, used to not having much, and it was okay. When kids came along, it kind of ratcheted that up in my mind, you know, a lot. And I grew up, you know, with the understanding that a husband and a father's role was to be a provider, number one, and then a protector, and then a teacher, and a friend. Those four things were the things in my mind that were my roles as a dad and as a husband. And so the pressure that I felt, because I was making next to nothing, I think at the time when Michael was born, I probably made $19,000 a year. So it was, you know, we were basically paycheck to paycheck, and just a tremendous amount of pressure both on both of us. But as a husband, like, that on me was very, very heavy at the time. And really caused me, and we'll get into this later when we talk about what is one of the questions was about what does respect look like to a husband, to a man? What are they looking for in that? So this kind of will feed into that a little bit. But the need to be able to provide and to feel like I could, to feel that I was adequate to do that I had that ability to do that, was very much present in my mind. So that was just a lot of pressure that I didn't necessarily share with Patricia. I didn't talk about it a lot, but I definitely felt it. And I'm sure in my behavior and maybe some of the interactions that we had, that me feeling that pressure probably came out in ways that might not have been healthy. Okay? And that if I think back on it, I think, boy, if I had just expressed that more and more clearly to her so that she could understand what I was feeling, then maybe there would have been more understanding from her about maybe some of the ways I was acting as we go on. The other thing that came to my mind immediately then was legacy. So when we were having Michael, my father had left my mother after 30 years of marriage. And he had, you know, been sort of one of the rocks in our family and had always taught me about, you know, being a man of your, like, all of the things that I learned about what it meant to be a man, like all those things I talked about, provider, protector, teacher, friend, all that stuff came from my dad and then from my grandfather. And then my dad all of a sudden said, it was just all words, and bailed. And so we were still in the middle of that. And so as I was thinking about, I don't want to, there was a fear, for one, that I could end up like him. And then there was this reaction to that fear of, no, I'm not going to do that. So a very heightened sense of legacy was something that came into my mind, that I need to be the kind of dad that my dad, I need to finish the race that my dad didn't finish. And I need to, it's very, very important for me that I invest in my kids, that I teach them, you know, that I disciple them, right? So again, just like that first one, I was heaping more pressure on myself in that sense. And all that pressure will come out in ways that if it's not shared, if you don't have, and at the time, and we'll talk about this later too, I didn't have any fellowship outside of my marriage. Like, I didn't have anybody that I could talk to. I didn't have a mentor. I didn't have a discipler. I didn't have any of that stuff. And so I didn't have anybody to talk to about it aside from Patricia. And my sense of wanting to protect her from my own struggles, the pressure that I was feeling, I didn't want to share some of those things with her because I was protecting her from that. And I just needed to man up and do it. Right? The other piece of it, when we talk about, you know, after kids arrive and what your needs are, a lot of the friction that we had in those early days resulted from a common misconception that I think women have of their husbands. I'll tell you what it is. That we read minds. Now, you ladies read minds. And that's a really cool skill to have. But we don't have that. So unless you come right out and say, this is what I need, in really clear, kind, gentle ways, but this is what I need. We don't necessarily know what you need. And getting upset about the thing that we didn't do, that you didn't tell us to do, then we can sense that you're upset. But we don't really know why. And so unless you tell us, we just sort of bop around in the dark trying to figure it out. Like, okay, I could tell something is off. There's a disturbance in the force, clearly, but I don't know what it is. It can be something really silly, you know. So, like I told you, we were struggling big time financially when Michael was born, and so we worked opposite schedules because one of the things we just decided was we didn't want to put any of the kids in childcare. Now, I'm not condemning people to put their kids in childcare. That was just a decision we made, and so the only way to do that was if we worked opposite hours. And so I was doing customer support for a company in Reston or Herndon, actually. So I asked and got all of the West Coast clients. So my workday was from 12 until 9. And Patricia worked for one of the airlines, I forget which one now, but it doesn't matter. She worked in customer service, customer support at Dulles Airport. And so she got a shift that started at what time? 4 a.m. and went till 10. And so she would do that shift till 10, and then she would come home, and I would hand off Michael, and then I would go to work from 12 to 9, and then when I came home, she would hand off Michael and go to bed, so she'd get up at 3 to be at work at 4, and then we would just do that. And one of the things that, again, this is such a little thing, if she would come home, and there would be dishes in the sink, right? I was focused on Michael, so I'm doing stuff with Michael, I'm playing with him, I'm talking to him, feeding him, doing those kinds of things. But she would come home, and then there would be this, like I could tell the moment she walked in the door that there was something wrong, but I couldn't figure out what it was, and she was just angry. And it was, clearly it was with me, and I couldn't figure out why, and it went on like the longest time, and then she finally told me it was the dishes. I'm like, but it's dishes. Who cares? I'll wash them later. I just didn't have time to get to them just yet. And it wasn't until later that I figured out that it wasn't the dishes, right? Because her love language is acts of service. So what I was telling her inadvertently, it wasn't what I meant to be saying at all, was I don't really love you because I didn't do the dishes. Now, to me, that sounds ridiculous, and it still does. I got to be honest with you. So, like, of course I love you. What does that have to do with dishes? But that's what she heard in that. So, again, until she told me that, just clearly, this is what it is, I said, oh, okay, now that I've identified what it is, I can take some steps to fix it. So keep that in mind. Your husbands don't read minds. I'm sorry. I wish we did, but we don't. We do deal really well with very clear, straightforward communication. So make sure you're just clear with what you need in a kind, in a gentle way, not a dripping faucet, not a demanding like, hey, this is what I need, but just to explain. You know, this is what would bless me. Maybe you put it that way. The other thing about it that we struggled with early on when I first became a dad was resisting the temptation or the pull to make our children the center of everything, to make them the center of the family, and to make then planning our lives around them, which is really easy, right? Because there's feeding schedules, there's bedtimes, you need to get them in bed at a certain time, because if you don't get them in bed now, then they're going to be cranky tomorrow, and then you're going to mess up the sleep schedule, and on down the line, okay? That's a mistake. I'll just tell you that right now. If you've done it, you can still fix it. There's time. If you go down that road, you'll end up regretting it in the end. And some of you moms here that are on the other side of that phase of life might be able to relate and speak to this a little bit at your tables. But you'll regret it, and your kids will be worse off for it. You'll regret it for a number of reasons. One, you can begin to resent it, right? That, boy, I've put life on hold. Like, we don't serve together. We don't, you know, we Boy, I would have really liked to have gone on a mission trip, but I haven't done that because I can't do it with the kids. Boy, I'd really like to spend more time with friends in the evening, but boy, we got to get those kids in bed. Or I can't participate in a shepherd group because it's going to mess up the sleep schedule. And on down the line it goes. And that can build up a root of resentment in you. So that's number one. Number two is you run the risk of getting on the other side of that phase and then looking at your husband and going, hi, who are you? Nice to meet you. What do we have in common again besides these guys here? And then you're having to rebuild something, which can be really hard to do. And if you talk to moms and you know, husbands and wives that have gotten to the other side of that and have had that disconnect, you know, you see a lot of marriages that go off the rails at that phase, that the kids go away, and all of a sudden the thing that the only thing that was uniting you is gone. Okay, and then you've got problems. And how are your kids worse off for it? The very best gift that you can give your kids, or one of the best gifts, I don't want to say the very best, is to show them what the Christian life looks like. The more your kids can, I mean, think about this. Wouldn't you love it if your kids could grow up just thinking that serving the Lord with your husband is just normal? That's what Christians do. Mentoring younger people, having younger people in the house or out for coffee where you're discipling people. Oh, yeah. People disciple other people. That's just normal, isn't it? Right? I would rather my kids not discover what discipleship is when they get into high school. I would rather them grow up thinking that that was normal, that the normal Christian life involves going out and serving others. It involves reaching out to your neighbor. It involves hospitality in the home. These are all just normative things. And if you don't do that, you run the risk of then your kids having to almost rediscover Christianity and what the real Christian, what the Christian life. When we talk about authentic Christian community in our Reston Bible Church, mission statement. Having to rediscover what that is because they didn't necessarily see it modeled in the home growing up. So don't build your life around them. Invite them into the life of the family. You're also going to be helping them not be so self-centered because they'll realize from the get-go that the world does not revolve around them. That the world actually revolves around Jesus Christ. That he is the central organizing, reality of life, not them. So you're doing them favors by doing that. So that's that one. The other piece of it, and this was, again, still answering this question of what was it like becoming a new dad and having all of these extra pressures that I was putting on myself, some of them unnecessarily, some of them necessarily, is a word of advice to young moms. You know, Proverbs 27:15 talks about the dripping, right? And this is a risk. Why? Because of the way that you were designed by God for a purpose. You know, when God talks about a helpmate in Genesis, really what that is that's a person that's got your back. It's the person that's being your second set of eyes and seeing things that you don't see and pointing those things out to you. It's the person that reminds you of the things that you need to be reminded of, right? All of that fits in with the role in marriage of the wife to the husband. Is that person that backfills his weaknesses, that person that reminds him and helps him be a second set of eyes to see things, because remember I said we don't read minds, we don't have the same level of discernment that you all do. So being able to be that second set of eyes for us is really a critical part of what you do. However, if done incorrectly, it can come off as being the drippy faucet, right? Hey, did you remember to do this? Hey, didn't I tell you to do, have you talked to the kids yet? And then 10 minutes later, have you done that yet, right? So the reminding, that helpmate role, if done incorrectly, can turn into the dripping faucet. And so we don't necessarily want to be that. You need to think about your approach to that. And that comes about with communication. Is just letting your husband know, like, hey, this I understand this is my role, this is what I do, this is what I'm good at, but I don't want to do it in a way that puts undue pressure on you or that makes you feel like you're inadequate and that you can't do things. I don't want to be a nag. Right? I don't want to be the drippy faucet. So help me out there, figure out the balance, how to do that well. And I think through communication you can get there. The other one, and a lot of these are random thoughts, so forgive me for that. So we're just kind of going through them. So make the notes of the ones that jump out at you. don't let your husband suffer from ADD. What is ADD in this context of marriage? It still means attention deficit disorder, but it's not that they have a deficit of their own attention. It's that we begin to very quickly realize that we no longer have the focus of your attention anymore. So all of a sudden, this beautiful little child comes along, and your mom thing turns on, and poof, and it's all here. And all of a sudden, all of the back scratching, the, you know, and all of those kinds of things, and talking, how was your day, and spending time, and let's go for a walk, and let's go do something fun together, right? All of a sudden, that just disappears overnight, or it seems like to us. And we're like, well, what the heck? I mean, you know, what am I, chopped liver over here? You know, this little thing gets all the attention, and I don't get anything. And it's really immature, and I recognize that, and I'm sorry. but it's no less true. So if I was having this conversation with your husbands, believe me, it would be much different. I'd be telling them, listen, guys, you know, seriously, stop it. Life is reality. That child is very dependent on your wife, less so than you are. So let's take a chill. But I think if we both, you know, if we both take a step towards each other, that makes it, you know, I think things work better that way. So don't let your husband suffer from ADD, because you can't forget the biggest kid in the family still needs your attention, and will wilt if we don't have it. So make sure you do that. And then the other thing that happens when kids come along is, and this goes along with not building your life around your kids, it seems like all of the adventure and the fun, and, you know, people sometimes they say, well, after you get married, all the adventure goes away. That's not really true. It's after you have kids. Right? Because all of a sudden you're like, well, we can't do this. I mean, no one would go, like, let's pick up and go kayaking this weekend. Well, we can't do that because we have the kids. Sure you can. Put a life vest on that kid. Cover him up. Go kayaking. You know, it's okay. If they stay up too late one night, are you going to pay for it the next day? Yeah, yeah. But will it be worth it? Yeah, it will be. It will be. Believe me, trust me, it'll be worth it. So don't let, you know, keep dating each other. Don't let that die. Don't let that die, because you will definitely regret it. So keep looking for, you know, Groupon is a great thing. I love Groupon because it always gives me good ideas for dates. And, you know, keep looking for that and encourage your husband to continue to want to date you and to find adventure together, learning new things together, whatever it happens to be, whatever is your jam, you know, whatever you like to do, if it's hiking, if it's, you know, cooking together, whatever. Don't lose the adventure. The other piece of this is in this, if you don't do this piece, you're going to have trouble doing the rest of it, and that is this: try to keep life simple. Try to keep life simple. I talk to a lot of people in Northern Virginia. They're like, oh, I got to move to another state because the rat race in Northern Virginia is just too much. I can't deal with it. To which I say, you know what? Yes. Does Northern Virginia offer a lot of activity, a lot of opportunity? It absolutely does. But just because there's a rat race does not mean you need to enter it. Right? You don't need to. You don't need to sign your kid up for every sports thing that is available to them. Right? You don't need to. You could pick one season and say, hey, we're doing this, especially when they're young. Okay? Most of us have not given birth to Michael Phelps. Right? It's just the truth. I'm sorry to break that to you. And most of us, our kids, are not going to be that good that they can get a scholarship someplace. Right? So don't sacrifice your family on the altar of activity, of every sport, of every academic pursuit, of all of those things. Don't enter the rat race. You don't have to. You don't have to enter that. And then the other thing I'll say about your husbands, this I made a note to myself as I was sitting here this morning, just keep my eye on the time here, and I was just saying, wow, this is a really sweet time that you all have just to be refreshed spiritually, to worship together, to spend some time in community and fellowship, and some time in the Word, some time here. You know, this is really sweet. And, you know, we expect husbands to be spiritual leaders, And if your husband works full-time, right, and is away from the home and has got this schedule, or I don't know how he's got to travel, back and forth to work and all those kinds of things, he might not get this. And when you don't have something like this, it's really hard to get refreshed spiritually midweek. So basically what you're doing is you're coming to church on Sunday, you're taking a great big lungful of Christ, of the Word, of worship, of the love of God. You're going, and then you're holding your breath for the rest of the week until you get back to Sunday again. And it's really tough to lead while holding your breath. Really, really tough. And so if I can encourage you to encourage your husband in some way, is to both encourage them and then free them up to find the way that they can get refreshed throughout the week. Obviously, we all, you know, as disciples of Christ, which we all are, if we've trusted in Christ as our Savior, we're automatically disciples. That's what that is. We all have we all should have our daily time of intimacy with the Lord and His Word and prayer, etc. But it's really refreshing to have a group of people that we can get together and be refreshed together in the middle of the week to help us get through to the next week, to hold us accountable, to encourage one another, to spur one another on to love and good works, etc. So I would just, that's the other piece of it, is that, and we'll talk more about this in a second, it's easy for husbands to get isolated, like I was when I was a new dad. And that was not healthy for me. It wasn't healthy for us, it wasn't healthy for the kids. So definitely want to free him to find that spiritual nourishment. So those are some of the things, just to go back to what the question was at the beginning. How did it feel becoming a new dad, and what were some of the pressures, and what were some of the things that you faced? And those were the big ones for me, was the additional pressure that I put on myself, not having an outlet of someone to talk to about it, the draw to try to make the children the center of the universe and make everything around them. That's the same time having this feeling of attention deficit from my wife. All were sort of mixed up into a soup of things that made the early days of marriage really difficult. And so hopefully, maybe there's some nuggets of some things, some wisdom in there that y'all can take and apply. The other question that, and this kind of goes into that first one, is issues surrounding expectations and sharing the workload, and also how to deal with expectations in this season of life where most are simultaneously building families while husbands and wives, if they work too, are building their careers. So a lot of that I covered, I think, in that first one. And the other thing I'll just say about that, the only thing I'll add to that, is communication is the key to this. The communication is the key to this. You need to let him know what you're feeling. And in a way that's not going to cause him to raise up his defenses, right? So definitely don't want to go at it with the finger pointing. Even if, you know, and he very well may be at fault for the reason you feel the way you're feeling. I'm not saying that that's not true. But if you want the conversation to be productive, you need to make sure that he never gets the defensive walls up in the first place. So coming at him in a way that's not accusatory, but is inviting him into a conversation about, this is how I feel in this situation. Can you help me? Can we work together towards a solution to this? Is key. Don't bottle it up. Remember, he doesn't read your mind, so he'll know there's something wrong, but he won't know what it is. And if you bottle that thing up, you know, just like when if your kids are old enough to clean their own rooms, if they keep stuffing, you know, when you say clean your room and they stuff it in the closet, that was my method of room cleaning. My mom couldn't see what was in the closet, right? Just keep stuffing it in there. The closet bursts open eventually. It can only hold so much. And when it bursts open, then you got a bigger mess than you had when you started. So if you can keep short accounts, if you can always be bringing those things to your husband, and not expect that he knows what's going on inside your heart, because he probably does not. You know, if you ask, it's very funny. So when we do, we have family life mentors is something, and I'll talk to you about that in a little bit. But one of the things that we when people are saying, we would like to have a mentor couple for us, a marriage mentor, and the husband and the wife each fill out a form separately, and we say, so rate your marriage on a scale of 1 to 10. The husbands are always higher, always. it's like, oh, we're like an 8, 9, maybe. I just don't say 10 because, you know, there's always room for improvement, right? And then you look at the wife and it's like 3. Minus. 3 minus. And that's really, you could chalk that up to, we just don't know. We're just going along like, hey, if the house isn't on fire, everything must be great, right? So keep that in mind. Communication is really key to that. One of the other questions was about intimacy once kids arrive. And I'm assuming intimacy means sexual intimacy, but I want to talk about it in a bigger sense, in a more holistic sense than just the physical part of it, because the physical part of it only can happen and be rich and what it's supposed to be if the other parts of intimacy are there. But I'll start off with the physical side, just so I can put out there what is the man's, where is he coming from? Where is he coming from? In 1 Corinthians 7, 4, and 5 is the passage that talks about, not to deny one another your, conjugal rights or whatever you want to call it. It sounds horrible, but, this is my rights. I demand my rights. But the statement there really is, your body does not belong to you. And it's said to the husband and to the wife, right? Your body is not your own, purely your own, but is also your husband's and vice versa, right? And that you're not to deny one another physical intimacy except for time, for prayer, right? And then you're to come back together again, so that, for temptation, etc. And so that's one thing to keep in mind. And when I talk about this with men, I tell the men, I'm like, the imperatives or the commands in Scripture for men are for men to read. You're not to then read the wife's commands and then hold them over her like a, hey, it says here that you're supposed to not deny me, right? Or it says here you're supposed to respect me. That's not how that's supposed to work. Basically, you're supposed to read the ones for you and live in the direction of the ones for you with the grace of God and the power of Christ, right? In Christ in us, the hope of glory, the power that we have to live out the Christian life, which is in Christ, that's for you. The stuff for the husband is for the husband. The stuff for the wife is for the wife, and not, don't mix those up, because then you get into finger-pointing at each other. But something to keep in mind about physical closeness, generally speaking, women require emotional closeness to lead to physical closeness. One thing leads to the other. For whatever reason, in the way God created, maybe so that procreation would happen, I don't know, God wired men the other way, right? We feel close through physical closeness. And so emotional closeness for a man is something that they get to through physical closeness. So it's not just the idea, and so, to defend my brothers here, it's not just that we're a bunch of sex crazed, we gotta have it because it's a biological need, and here I go. We feel closeness through that. And there's actually chemical, neurological, research that talks about that, and we can go through and prove that. So science has proven the Bible, has backed up God's word in that sense. So just so that you keep that in mind, if I was having this conversation with your husbands, it would be the opposite. I would be telling them, listen, guys, you can't just rush to physical intimacy, because your wife needs to feel that emotional intimacy first. That's what leads to that. The idea that, I'd like to give you an example, that, having a broader view of what lovemaking is, for example, right? Patricia and I had I've shared this story before, so you may have heard it, but Patricia and I had a day off together, which we get probably one day off together a week, and we had a great day together. We got up in the morning. We had some time in the Word together. We went for a walk together and talked about the kids and about life, about the future, and all that kind of thing. Went grocery shopping together. We snuggled on the couch. We watched a movie. We did all kinds of things together. And then by the time the nighttime rolled around, Patricia was exhausted, and we were getting ready to go to bed. And she's like, I'm just so tired. She's like, I just feel bad because it was our day off and we didn't make love. And I said, are you kidding me? We made love all day long, right? Why? Because at some point in my life, as a Christ follower, I realized, and as a husband, I realized God taught me that it was more than just this. that it's a much, much bigger picture. There's spiritual intimacy. There's soul-to-soul friendship intimacy. And then, yes, there is the physical intimacy. And there's it's very important. It's not that you can say that one's not important, because there are all kinds of things that God uses. You know, when God's going to make you one, he says, and you will become one flesh. That's a spiritual thing, it's a soul thing, and it's a physical thing. And in that physical connection, there are chemicals that are released in the mind, in the brain. Think about this. In the brain of your husband, and actually in yours as well, there's two chemicals that are released. The one chemical stimulates the pleasure centers and says, that was fun, I would like to do that again. Okay? Right? The other part of it, which is why you think, man, but didn't we just make love? You want it again? It's only been like 20 minutes. What the heck? Right? Well, the more you have, the more you want. So, sorry, ladies. But that's because of that chemical, right? That stimulates a pleasure center that says, this was good, and I would like more. The other cool thing is that God has designed us that there's another chemical that's released that says, that makes a connection, lays down neurological pathways in the brain to connect those two people together. It's the same chemical that's released when you have when you gave birth to your babies, when the doctor put the baby on your chest, okay? And the reason, there's a physical reason, there's a bonding that happens there. That same thing happens in physical intimacy with your husband. So that time that you have there is connecting your brains together, literally making you more one. So not only is in his mind, he's saying, that was fun, I'd like to do it again, but that was fun, I'd like to do it again and with her. Okay, right? So it's making that bond, it's strengthening that bond over and over again. So if you keep that in mind, okay, I think it might help you understand your husband a little better and also understand just the power that the physical intimacy has. But make sure that you don't neglect and that your husband understands, and if, like I said, if I would love to talk to them too, that intimacy needs to be at all three levels. And if you're broken down, if you don't have spiritual intimacy with Christ and with each other and God, then that's going to throw off your soul-to-soul intimacy, which is then going to spill over into your physical intimacy. So if you want any of those rings of intimacy to be what they God designed them to be, you need to make sure that they're all in a healthy place. So when you go look back, and I think it's one of the discussion questions I put out there, is just to be, you know, to look at those three rings and say, are we off someplace? Because you might say, boy, physical intimacy is terrible. That might just be a symptom that's telling you that there's something off in the spiritual or the friendship soul. When I say soul, I mean the soul to soul, life to life. Right? In Scripture, usually when we talk about the soul, we're talking about a person's life. So are you connected with your husband intimately in life, in friendship? The last thing I would just say is, you know, make sure that you continue to, some women say, oh, my husband doesn't pursue me anymore. The flip side of that question is, are you enticing him to pursue you? Right? Are you still being enticing the way that you were when you were dating or before kids came along? Are you still thinking about that? And the difference between, you know, shifting, and your husband might not know the difference, and it can get frustrating that you've shifted from playing hard to get to playing get away. Okay? All right? Sometimes the confusion is we think you're playing hard to get, but really, no, I'm not playing hard to get. Just get away. So just, again, just little bits, little things, hopefully to help you out. Going to speed up here a little bit. Oh, we're almost done. This is good. I'm going to jump. Well, no, I'm not going to jump. One of the other questions, what do you do if things get rocky? Which I laughed at. If things get rocky. Take out the if. What do you do when things get rocky? And I'll just give you one picture, and there's a whole series of messages that we did in Homefront on this called The Meeting of the Waters. There's a couple of rivers in Brazil that combine to make the Amazon River, right? And when those two rivers, they're very different rivers, and when they come together to form the Amazon, at that point that they come together, they are now officially the Amazon River. But the two rivers, if you look at it from a satellite photo, the waters don't mix. They call it the meeting of the waters because they're two very, very different colors. And they don't mix, and they don't mix for like 7 miles. They just kind of flow next to each other, and then gradually they form into this other sort of different shade, but it's one. You could still see here and there little bits of the old shade and stuff. It's not like it's completely vanished, but they're one, And what I think about when I think about marriage and why that picture is helpful to me is that when you come into marriage, you've gone to the altar, you've stood before God and before the church and said, you know, that you've made your vows, we're getting married, and God says at that point, you are one, right? You are, metaphorically, you are the Amazon River at this point. And yet, you're becoming one, and the two shall become one. And that becoming one is something that goes on for a long time. And so when you talk about the rocky things, don't panic when things get rocky, because turbulence actually helps mix the waters. So God's got purpose in the rocky, okay? So don't panic. Keep the big picture in mind that God is doing a work. God is down the road, you're going to get to see the results of that. And so the biggest thing I could say to you is just is not to panic and to look in all of those situations, look actively for what God is trying to teach you in that, because you can cooperate with Him in the mixing of your waters, or you can be passive in the mixing of your waters. But one way or the other, they're gonna mix, or somebody's gonna jump the riverbanks and run away. Okay, so you don't want that. So if you cooperate with God in that, in those rocky times, you'll see that He's got a purpose in it. And in that same thing, don't get, is not to become isolated. So you guys have this. This is really sweet. So don't, this is good, this fellowship that you all have here, because you can share your frustrations. You've got people at different ages and stages of motherhood here that can pour wisdom into you, and that's beautiful. But you need to also look for that, as a couple and as a family, is to make sure as a family and as a couple you've not become isolated from the body of Christ, because there is life and encouragement in that. So, things like Homefront, right? Homefront meets at, and this is my plug for Homefront, meets at 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings, every Sunday, except for a couple times a year, for holidays and stuff. And it's round tables, it's a short message on something to do with marriage, sometimes parenting, sometimes just a scriptural, teaching, but it's a, 20, 25 minute devotional talk, and then a lot of discussion around the tables. Shepherd groups, if you're involved in the shepherd groups, service groups. A lot of times people don't realize how much community and fellowship can be had in volunteering someplace within the body, in the food pantry or in Quest or in, the junior senior high ministry. By the way, junior senior high ministry, especially senior high ministry, really great place for young moms to volunteer. Gives you access to all kinds of babysitters. I'm just saying. Finding a mentor couple. We have this thing called Family Life Mentors. If you go on to wrestlingbiblechurch.org/family-life, you can find Family Life Mentors. And that, we try to help people get matched up with an older couple that can kind of just meet once a month, have a cup of coffee, have dinner, something like that, and just walk through life with you. And sometimes it's just helpful to hear somebody else go, yeah, I've been there, I know what you're going through. I am going to jump to the last thing now, because we're at the end of our time. Because I thought this question was really, really important, and one that I think I can bring some clarity to. Respect in marriage. What does this really mean to a man, and what are they looking for? Is that a good question? You want me to tackle that one here? Let me share a couple things with you, because I think we sometimes misunderstand what respect means and what it means to a man. This is the doubt. This is the doubt that lives inside most men's minds, okay? And it's this. Am I able? Am I adequate? Right? I want to be good at what I do. I want to be good at my job. I want to be good as a husband. I want to be good as a father. I want to be adequate to these tasks. I want to know that I can, do it, right? And when anything that we do to amplify the doubt that lives inside a man's mind about his own adequacy is going to be received by him as disrespect. Okay? And I know that may not be what you're trying to communicate, but perception is reality in the mind of your husband. So if you think about this, if your husband is struggling at work and doesn't feel like, maybe he's got a boss who just berates him all the time, or maybe he's lost a job, or he's been demoted, or so he's already feeling inadequacy in what he does for a living, right? Which is striking at his core of who he is, right? I'm a provider, and I'm a protector, teacher, friend. So I'm a, my provider, that's on like my top of my list. That's the basic foundation, right? And if I feel like I'm inadequate there, and then I come home, and my wife, through whatever, you know, words or actions, makes me feel like I'm also inadequate in the home, like I've not been doing what I'm supposed to do. Have you talked to the kids yet about this thing? Didn't I ask you to talk to the kids last week? But the kids are going crazy because you didn't talk to them about it. Right now, what's going into my mind? Boy, I'm a terrible, now not only do I stink at my job, but I'm not a very good dad either, or I'm not a very good husband either. And it can be something really silly, and I'll just share this one story. You know, I don't normally, Patricia does the bills, because very early in our marriage, I realized and accepted that I'm not good with numbers. And so she is, and she's very good administratively. So we talk about the big picture vision for our finances together. We come up with a plan, and then she executes the plan, because that's just what she's good at. And I'm totally okay with that. I don't feel like that's a, you know, that's not diminishing my manhood or anything. I'm like, that's just reality, and that's how we work together. I made the mistake a year or two ago of doing something I normally would not do, is that our cell phone plan ran out, and we had to get new cell phones. And I, for whatever reason, in a moment of idiocy, decided that I was going to find new cell phones for us and get a new cell phone program, which I did. And when the first bill came in, I thought I understood what they were selling me, right? And when the first bill came in, it was like double what I thought it was going to be, and it was like way more than what we'd been paying before, which we thought we needed to keep it at about the same, if not less. And she's like, this bill's all wrong. Like, you know, can you call the cell phone provider? And so I did. I called them, and I didn't get it resolved right away, and I had other work things to do, and so I was doing those other work things. I'm like, oh, I'll get back to that. Well, she saw that I had other work things to do, and she said, you know what? Here, give me the bill. I'll call them. Okay. Now, in her mind, what was she doing? My husband's got lots of work to do. I'm going to help because I'm his adequate helpmate, right? Because I backfill his weaknesses, and this is what I'm going to do. How did I take that? You idiot. You can't even take care of a simple phone bill. That's how I received it. It's not how she communicated. That's not what she wanted to say at all, but that's how I received it. And so to me, that was felt very disrespectful. Like, wow, I'm not. So perception is everything. Think about how you approach your husband and those things. The questions that your husband is asking, whether he asks them out loud or not, are things like, do you trust me? You know, do I make you feel safe? Do you believe in me? Do you admire me? You know, do you think that I'm a good person? Do you think that I'm smart, that I'm talented, that I'm strong, that I'm whatever? Like, do you admire me as a man? You know, do you ask me before making significant decisions about our kids, for instance, right? Especially decisions that I'm going to have to back up, right? Did we actually talk about those? Now, this can be particularly difficult. I won't have time to talk about it today because we're out of time and then some. But if you're the alpha in your marriage, all right, and I know there's some of you out here probably are, and your husband maybe seems a little bit more passive, this is going to be a bigger challenge for you. But doesn't mean that you can't overcome that. And that just is, you know, the burden that God has given you to bear, and you're going to have to learn from it. And how do I do that? How do I tone down my alpha drive and encourage my husband to lead? And how do I respect him by showing him that I do think he's able? Boy, there's a lot more we could talk about, but I hope some of these little things, like I said, I there was so many good questions. And I thought, hey, you've got a real live specimen in front of you of a man that has kids and is a husband and so on. So I figured if I can give you some insight into how our brains work, if that's helpful to you, I hope that it was. And I would love to pray for y'all. I know we're not easy to live with or to understand. Neither are you, so patience, kindness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much just for a time just of conversation, of seeking to understand and to be understood. God, we thank you for the gift of marriage. We thank you, Father, that together we are able to reflect the mystery of the gospel. God, help us to recognize and
prioritize that truth about our marriage, God, that you have given us the unique ministry as married people to reflect the mystery of the gospel in that union. God, I ask that you would bless us all with great wisdom and discernment and kindness and gentleness of spirit, of perseverance. Father, that you would continue your work of mixing the waters of our marriage. God, that we might continue becoming one as you've designed us to become. Father, give us your grace, Lord, that we might cooperate with you. That we might cooperate with you in that, Father, and bring you greater glory. So, Lord, we put this before you. We ask that you would hear and answer our prayer in the very best way, Father. We want to honor you. We want to please you. We want to have your name lifted up, Father. So we put this before you in the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.